Welcome, friends, to The Generations Broadcast. Kevin Swanson with you today. Adam McManus with me as we talk about faith, family, and freedom in the Western world, especially in an era in which, well, there is a massive worldview war going on, and so much of it is centered around education. So much is centered around K-12 education, university education. Really, this is the heart and the soul of the battle. And if we attempt to win a political battle, but we're not waging the war in the area of education, in the area of K-12 education, the way in which we are discipling the next generation, if we're not addressing ourselves to that issue, friends, we are going to lose each successive generation. And that's happened so many, many times. Indeed, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual wickedness in high places. And this battle is so much a matter of ideas. 2 Corinthians 10:4 speaks of us casting down imaginations in every high thing that exalts itself above the knowledge of God in Christ. If that be the case, then we've got to engage this battle. And the battle is waging so, so very hot in the Christian colleges today. We are seeing something of a massive attack, spiritual attack on the Christian colleges. And here's what's going on with Concordia University in Portland. And Adam, I sent you this article, so you've got access to the article. Oregon Live did something of a breakdown of the events leading to the shutdown of Concordia University about a week ago. Apparently, declining enrollment was causing cash flow issues. But back in November, the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod offered something like $4 million to keep this college, this university in Portland, alive. But they left with a caveat. In other words, they were offering $4 million, but they said, hey, you guys need to improve. You need to take control of this situation. The board required the school to address its campus resource center that supports students who are gay, lesbian, trans, queer, and non-binary. And now here's the language of the November 3rd meeting of the Synod's Board of Directors in Houston. They passed a resolution stating they were determined to withhold further financial assistance until the university has substantively addressed the issues regarding the Gender and Sexuality Resource Center and brought its articles and bylaws back into conformity with the requirements of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. The Synod is vehemently anti-gay rights, according to this article, obviously biased article from Oregon Live. But the Synod is vehemently anti-gay rights, quote-unquote, arguing homosexuality is a sinful distortion of his desire that one man, one woman live together in marriage as husband and wife. God categorically prohibits homosexuality. That's from the LCMS Synod statement. So that was the issue. $4 million in the hole. They were going, the Missouri Synod was going to offer $4 million to keep the thing alive if the university came on board and began to shape up in the area of their position on homosexuality. In January, Concordia announced that the Board of Regents had voted to close the school. And so listen to the Concordia Portland's administration announcement about the sexual perversion center they were opening up well before this happened. Apparently, they opened up a sexual perversion center. I call it that. But this is the way that it was announced to the university. We look forward to furthering Concordia's commitment to diversity, equity, and inclusion, fulfilling our ongoing mission to prepare leaders for the transformation of society. That's from President Charles Schlimpert. On the opening of Concordia Portland's University's LGBTQ center of some sort. And so he wanted it to be a safe space, quote unquote, for LGBTQ plus students and training faculty, staff, and administration to support these students. Okay, so that was what happened. The Board of Regents voted to close the school because they could not come to agreement on this issue. And therefore, were not the recipients of the $4 million, which would have been their bailout. So I guess to summarize it, this is the way I would put it, Adam. The Missouri Synod Lutheran Church denomination is actually rather conservative. The president of the college was probably more progressive than the denominational oversight committee, but the students apparently were even more progressive than the administration of the college. Oregon Live, quote, Students fought for years to form an LGBTQ club on campus and to stage social events. They managed to form a gay-straight alliance only to have their charter revoked by the administration. So there's this tug-of-war going on between the administration and the students. But the president of the college was more progressive than the denominational oversight, the students being more progressive than the administration of the college. And in the end, they couldn't agree, and they ended up dissolving the university, which, as I recall, involved something like 5,000 to 6,000 students. So this is no small college. It's fairly substantial when it comes to a Christian university. And they're forcing it to close by, I believe, May of this year, causing a rather significant inconvenience for the students that were enrolled. So that's what happened. I want to comment on this a little bit more when we get back. And Adam, I want your piece on this too. We'll be back in just a moment with more on the Christian college conundrum on the Generations Radio broadcast. Folks, we have an urgent request for you. We are jumping on an opportunity to serve Jesus in one of the most practical and most needful opportunities of a lifetime. Christian families and churches are often looking to get out of their holy huddles and put feet to their faith. What about helping with the Rebuild Bahamas for Jesus project spearheaded by Generations? Is there a contractor in your church who can lead a team for us? Would you like to join another team already planning a trip? Just get to Fort Lauderdale and it's a 30-minute flight to the Grand Bahama, no big deal. We have the materials, the tools, and the accommodations ready to facilitate the next team. And one more question. If you cannot help yourself, you know somebody who can. Check out our website now to join a team or provide your own team. Go to RebuildBahamasForJesus.org. That's RebuildBahamasForJesus.org. And we are back on the Generations broadcast. Kevin Swanson with you. Adam McManus also with me today as co-host for the program. He's also the anchor for our Worldview in 5 Minutes daily newscast. Adam, the Christian college conundrum, Concordia University not alone in all of this. The vice that is clamping down on the Christian college is economic, it's moral, it's religious, it's also political. This is a tough time for the Christian colleges.
I commend the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod for their bold stand, for their affirmation that God categorically prohibits homosexuality, that the condition for getting any more money, by the way, it was not the condition for getting the first $4 million line of credit that had to shut down the Sexual Perversion Center. It was the condition for getting any additional money.
Right.
So in a sense, that was a compromise to at least perhaps begin a conversation. $4 million is nothing to sneeze at, and the promise to have more money for a financially challenged educational institution with the simple caveat that they actually uphold biblical values reveals to everyone that has eyes to see how desperately committed to sin many of these even so-called Christian schools have become. So far adrift from the Word of God, so far adrift from the founding vision of the folks that initially put together the hope of advancing the gospel of Jesus Christ to the utter corners of the globe. I am struck by the fact that this is a school that is more committed to being culturally relevant than being biblically correct. And I think it is perhaps best summarized by the quote from Andrew Perry, a 21-year-old junior from San Jose, California, who went to Concordia University in the Oregonian paper. He said, "I'm a Christian. I actually grew up in the Lutheran Church. I can see how their conservative values have hurt people." So in other words, what he's really saying, if you read between the lines, is some of his homosexual friends have been disturbed by the fact that the parent denominational leadership have actually called them to account to a biblical yardstick, and it hurt their feelings and ultimately led to perhaps some internal conflict with the recognition that they are indeed in unrepented sin and they need to leave that sin behind. Andrew Perry is a Polaroid snapshot of the problem today in this upcoming generation, don't you think, even among so-called Christians?
Yeah, and I don't know why, but I think what happens is they attend, you know, a Lutheran church, conservative, Missouri Synod type of Lutheran church during their growing up years, but they're also attending public schools, which is the case for 97% of evangelical kids. Their parents think somehow that Sunday school, that 20-minute Sunday school will make some difference for the 30 to 40 hours of secular education they get through the mass media and through their public schools. And I think this universities and schools have become the leading cause for the apostasy, the exit ramp off a highway of orthodoxy, so to speak. That kind of thing's been going on for a very long time. Everybody knows that the college faculty is always more progressive than the administration. The administration is more progressive than the board made up of old pastors who sit on the boards of these Christian colleges. And there's godly men who are trying to keep the church together in an apostate age that sit on these boards. But you get to the administration, most of them not pastors, most of them probably academics trained in some of the leading liberal arts colleges of the day, not Christian. And then you've got the faculty, and the faculty is almost always more progressive than the administration. Then you have the students, and the students have been immersed in progressive culture and the progressive schools for a very long time. And so oftentimes the students are even more progressive than the teachers. And so I guess the question that comes back to us is, why must the college always be the most progressive, the most faith retrograde part of our society? It's always the way it works.
I take issue with the word progressive. There's nothing progressive about
it. It's regressive. Yeah,
it's regressive. Yeah. It's biblically in error. And I think we should not even use that term when it suggests biblical disobedience, biblical rebellion, because there's nothing progressive about it. There's everything satanic about it. Secondly, I was struck by the fact that this sexual perversion center at Concordia University in Portland, overseen by the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, not only affirmed homosexual, lesbian, trans, queer, but also non-binary. Now, I have had the unique experience of having produced a nationally syndicated Christian show last year. And one of the guests we had on was Jamie Shoup, who was the first person in America to be declared, legally speaking, out of Portland, Oregon, interestingly, as non-binary, meaning that he does not officially identify as male nor female. Now, this was a guy that had come up and been very involved in the military and ultimately identified as a woman and took blockers and estrogen and all the rest of it, never went through in terms of doing full mutilation surgeries, thankfully. But all the while, he was married to his wife, who then was described by everyone in his circles as a situational lesbian. Talk about confusing. And ultimately, when he realized, after 6 years of identifying as a woman and having taken estrogen that whole time, and then the first legally declared non-binary person in America, Jamie Shoup came to his senses and felt tremendous guilt as being the leader, the role model for many millions of young people who were either considering transitioning, quote-unquote, to the other gender or identifying as non-binary, and the millions of dollars also that had been spent on redoing all the paperwork for Department of Motor Vehicles to identify as non-binary as another option other than male or female. And as of January of last year, came out with a tweet that just rocked the world, both on the Christian side of things and on the liberal God-rejecting side of things, and said, I am a man. I've always been a man. The fact that I was legally described as non-binary was always ultimately a joke. I feel like the psychologists that I saw were always pushing an agenda. And we had him on a nationally syndicated radio show in which he talked about it. It's wonderfully articulated in a very lengthy piece he wrote for the Heritage Foundation at dailysignal.com. You can look it up under his name, Jamie Shoup. Interestingly, I reached out to him. I asked, can I get your address? Can I share Christ with him? I didn't ask him to share Christ with him, but that was my goal. I said, can I send some Christian materials to you? And I said, in the pre-interview, I said, listen, would you identify, is the reason why you ultimately rejected the non-binary and the transition to a woman, all the rest of it, because you've now become a Christian? Not yet, but Christians are some of my best friends. And he ultimately moved to Florida, changed his name back to James. He had changed it to the feminized version of Jamie. And I sent him a Bible, and I sent him materials about how to come to Christ. And he sent me a number of emails saying that when he read the inscription in the Bible that I had sent him, it brought him to tears, and he was seeking regular help in a local Bible-believing church, and he was in a small group, and he ultimately came to Christ as of March of 2019. So I think about, you know, all these kids who are, you know, 18, 19, 20, 21, who are following in the footsteps of now James Shoup. By the way, his name is S-H-U-P-E, if you want to Google that Daily Signal piece. And yet this man who had been, you know, a woman for 6 years, supposedly, and then non-binary, has ultimately re-embraced his masculinity, his maleness, his manhood, and come to Christ as his savior.
And, yeah, it's something of a shame that the Christian colleges and the universities would capitulate to the worldview of the LGBT non-binary definitions of sexuality without just saying, hey, you know, this isn't a sexual perversion center. This is a gospel center, and we are here to share the word of God with you and the powerful working of the grace of God that is able to transform all of us from this wrong identity, this wrong orientation. When you talk about a wrong orientation, we all have a terrible orientation about everything until we are renewed and restored by the Holy Spirit of God and by the preaching and teaching and reception of the gospel message. So that's, I think that's the thing that the Christian colleges have lost. They've lost Christ. They've lost the gospel. They've lost the power of the gospel working. And I think this has to do with the compromise and the synthesis that occurs in the Christian college, all the way back to Harvard and Yale and Princeton and Wheaton and Azusa Pacific and now Concordia Portland, and on it goes. Generally speaking, I'd say their foundations were rotten from the beginning. Colossians 2 and verse 8, the Apostle Paul says, let me just draw from this word, "Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and vain deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ." And now that word philosophy referred to Greek philosophy, which was popular in Lydia and Greece and Macedonia and Phrygia and so forth, Colossae. It's basically what philosophy was a basic framework by which the Greeks developed their ethics, their political outlook, and their world and life view. And that's why Paul called it the basic elementary foundational principles of the world. The word philosophy was the Greek word used by Plato, Aristotle, and others for the presuppositional framework by which people live their lives. So Paul is saying, Colossians 2 and verse 8, "Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world." Paul is saying, beware of this. Beware of the Greeks. Beware of Aristotle. Beware of Plato. Beware of the sophists. Beware of all of these people. They will rob you of faith. They will steal your children's minds and hearts. And this goes all the way back to the 13th century, and I have an entire chapter on this in my book, Apostate, The Men Who Destroyed the Christian West. I believe this is why the Christian college could be, and in most cases is, the most dangerous place in the world for Christian kids or kids who are raised in Christian homes, because the Christian universities were built on Aquinas. And Aquinas said that there are two forms of knowledge, not just one. There's knowledge built up on humanism or human reason, and then there is the knowledge built up on sacred truth. So you have, you know, this knowledge that's built up on the Word of God, and then you have this other knowledge that's built up on human reason by guys like Aristotle. And then he says these two forms of knowledge are different in kind. And so that's how Aquinas carved out an area of humanist autonomy so he could bring Aristotle into the universities in the 13th, 14th, 15th, and 16th centuries all the way into the 21st century. And that's what destroyed the Catholic Church in the 13th, 14th, 15th centuries. That's what's destroyed the Protestant Church. That's what's destroyed Harvard, Yale, Princeton, the PCUSA, the Episcopalians, the ELCA, and now the Missouri Synod Lutherans through their left-wing universities. And so that's what just goes on and on and on, century after century. We send our kids off to Christian colleges that to have the impression that we have this form of knowledge built up on sacred doctrine versus another form of knowledge built up on human reason. And you can read about it in my book, Apostate, The Men Who Destroyed the Christian West. So the question comes back, why did the majority of Wheaton College professors vote for Barack Obama? Why does the CCCU support the Fairness for All Except for Jack Phillips bill, advocating the persecution of Christians at the hands of Nero and his friends? So, you know, ask yourself, why does CCCU and their members, Covenant College, Calvin College, Colorado Christian University, Denver Seminary, Gordon Conwell College, Moody Bible Institute, Biola, why do they all want to persecute Jack Phillips and other Christian businessmen in the accommodations industries with the Fairness for All bill? Why is the Christian Colorado Christian University and Calvin College and all of these universities as part of CCCU so bound and determined to persecute Jack Phillips, the Denver Baker, and the Christian businesses in the accommodation ministries or industries? Why are they bound and determined to persecute? It's because Christian colleges, for the most part, have rotten foundations. They're not thinking distinctively biblically. They're thinking in terms of synthesis. Their entire foundation is built on synthesis all the way back to Aquinas, who distinguished two forms of knowledge, biblical knowledge, and then an entirely different form of knowledge built up on human reason. And that carved out an area in which man can think autonomously in the area of ethics and truth. And that's why it's been so dangerous to send your kids off to Christian colleges. Now, sadly, these Christian colleges graduate students who write curriculum for Christian schools and Christian homeschools. And that's why we have developed a distinctively Christian curriculum called the Christian Family Discipleship Curriculum as part of the Generations.org ministry. So, Adam, I know that's a long spiel, but I'm trying to get to the real problem with the Christian college and university. I think there's a synthesis there. There's a pride in academia, a desire to compete with the world for the appearance of erudition. Nobody really wants to be down there with John the Baptist eating grasshoppers and looking rather non-erudite, counterculture, opposing the flow, calling men and women to repentance on the basis of the revelation of God. That just doesn't work when you're all part of the university elite and you don't really want to oppose the flow. And I think that's what happens with the Christian colleges and universities. They want to fit in. They want to be accepted. And there's something cool now about being acceptant of homosexuality, and it's hard for these Christian colleges to stand out and say no.
Can you explain what would be the proper foundation? You've said that the foundation that even Princeton, Yale, Harvard, and the rest had, even at its inception, was problematic because of this Aquinas, what you suggest is a double-mindedness. You've got the one area of knowledge based on human reason, the other area of knowledge based on the Bible. What is a proper understanding then of what the college, a Christian college or a Christian-based curriculum should do?
Well, at the very root, you have to have the fear of God as the beginning of wisdom and knowledge. You have to have the Word of God itself as the basis for the education / the discipleship of those students who are reading through your curriculum. So I think if people read our curriculum and they find there, you know, 300 or 400 relevant verses in our history books, our science books, we tie our students in to the Word of God on every page. Deuteronomy 6 and verse 7, this is really key. I think this is the most important definition, description of a Christian education in the entire Word of God, and that is that the Word of God must be a frontlet before our children's eyes. It needs to be thoroughly integrated into every part of their growing up years, and that means it needs to be integrated into practically every page, every chapter of their science books, their history books, their literature books. There needs to be a constant presence of Christ, His word. And the fear of God, the worship of God needs to be constant throughout the study of these things, because without it, you're going to wind up with a humanist pride. Without an acknowledgement of God and a worship of God in the chemistry classroom, without an integration of the Word of God in every aspect of our children's education, they're going to wind up with a secularist form of knowledge. And so I think if someone would set our curriculum side by side with your average science and history curriculum that you find in public schools and some private Christian schools, you'll see a marked difference between how we teach science and history versus those that are in the secular school or the secular university. I think there has to be a distinctive difference. You know, when it comes to ethics, you have to form your ethics on the law of God, and the evangelical world is tends not to want to do that, but absolutely we can't be forming our ethics in a Greek model. We can't build it off of Aristotle's ethics. We have to build it off of the Word of God and the law of God. And interestingly enough, that was the rubbing point for Increase Mather when he was trying to hold on to the presidency of Harvard College in 1692. That was the issue. The issue was whether or not Aristotelian ethics would be brought into the curriculum versus biblical ethics. So he was fighting hard to keep the Greeks out of Harvard and to keep the Word of God as the basic foundation for ethics and truth in the teaching at that university. But sadly, it was the humanist form that gained ascendance, and it was the latitudinarian teachers, Leverett and Brattle, that got control of the university by, I'm going to say, about 1705, and that was the end of Harvard. So Harvard didn't last much longer than 60 to 70 years. There was, you know, one president that was trying to hang on to some semblance of a biblical foundation, but lost it by 1705, and that has pretty much been the way things have gone for the last 300 years.
I'd like to summarize the problem with the closure of Concordia University in Portland, which rejected the clear biblical teaching of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod this way. The university had a greater fear of man than they had a fear of God. And had they abided by the teaching that we find in Acts 5:29 that we must obey God rather than man, they would be open today, they would be thriving today, they would be instilling within their students a love for Scripture and a notion that everything is foundationally based upon the Word of God. And I come to the conclusions of Dr. Michael Brown, a Christian radio talk show host, who wrote a great piece entitled, "I Will Say What the Political Leaders Cannot Say About Pete Buttigieg." And toward the end of it, he says that the issue is really not so much the homosexuals per se, or even what they do is problematic as those are, but it's the aggressive agenda in which we not only have to be so-called quote-unquote tolerant of acts of sin, blatant acts of sin that are unrepented of, but we have to be, as Christians, willing to turn our back on Almighty God and approve of their sin. And that's the pressure, the incredible pressure, the vice grip that Christians themselves and Christian institutions like the Concordia University in Portland, Oregon, find themselves in. And are they going to succumb to the pressure of the culture, which in this case they did? They're willing to deep six their own livelihood, their own school itself, rather than abide by the the clear teaching of Scripture and the reasonable caveat that you have to say it's time to shut down the sexual perversion center.
Well, there's so many pressures on these Christian colleges. Big institutions, big money, don't like to lose students, especially in a period of rapid apostasy. But if you do compromise, you'll probably lose the students that come from decent families, you know, true committed families. But if you don't compromise, you'll probably lose your Title IX funding, and the college debt bubble's about to burst. So you've got all of these pressures bearing down on the Christian college. I think the moral of the story is exactly what you said, Adam, and that is fear God and keep His commandments. This is the whole duty of man. If they fear God and keep his commandments, things will work out. If they seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness, everything else will be provided unto them. And of course, it begins with trusting God first and foremost. Well, let me end with this, because I know there are Christian parents who are asking the question, well, what do I do with my young people as they're preparing to graduate from high school? What next? I would suggest parents think out of the box when it comes to the higher education of their children, preparation for their economic calling in life. I'd suggest discipleship centers, mentorships, internships, alternative forms of education that does not involve all of the political correctness and the self-defeating worldview and the rotten forms of discipleship you get in the old pagan universities. But I would prefer pagan universities to compromise Christian universities, I think, as long as your children are not taken so easily by the values, the fashions, the emphases, and the social views and the worldviews of the college scene. That is, if your children are impressionable and they tend to give in right away to the fashions and the values and the emphases and the worldviews of the college scene, then I think it would be dangerous to set them under the feet of those who are distinctively humanistic and anti-Christian in their worldview. But if your children are fighters, if they will stand up in the university classroom and oppose the ideas that exalt themselves above the knowledge of God in Christ, if they're strong, if they're able to go to Nebuchadnezzar universities and eat their vegetables and and, you know, somehow make it that way, so be it. If they've been prepared, if they've studied under Worldview Academy with Bill Jack, or they've studied our Worldviews in Conflict course, and some of the things they've gone through, say, 12 years of a Christian worldview discipleship program, much like what we provide as part of the Generations offerings, if they have faith, if they're called to a ministry of standing for truth in a university classroom, then go for it. I'm not standing in the way of somebody who's called to cast down imaginations in every high thing that exalts itself above the knowledge of God in Christ in a university classroom that is opposing Christ. It's okay. But I'm just saying not everybody's called to that. And here's the other thing. For the most part, we don't send our kids into these universities just for evangelism. We send them to these universities to get an education. But if we're setting them at the feet of the wrong disciplers to get the wrong education, sans the fear of God, then I'd say we are failing in what we're trying to do. Christians are going to have to step out in faith, whatever the case. And so I just encourage dads and moms to step out in faith and oppose the flow of bad ideas, and also find beneficial forms of learning and discipleship that are not as evil and as corrupting as we find in the world around us. So I guess that wraps up my recommendations. And friends, I encourage you to my book, Apostate, The Men Who Destroy the Christian West. I encourage families, fathers, mothers, grandparents, to give this book to any young person, any friend, any church member, any child, grandchild who is attending a Christian university or a non-Christian university. Give them a copy of my book, Apostate, The Men Who Destroy the Christian West. If you can't afford the book, just simply email me at host@generations.org. I'll be sure you get a copy of it, and we can give you a very, very cheap rate if you would order more than 5 or 10 copies of this book. Again, this is the book that is intended to equip young people to address the incredibly powerful worldview war that goes on in the liberal arts classroom. It's called Apostate, The Men Who Destroy the Christian West, available at our website, generations.org. This is Kevin Swanson and Adam McManus, and we invite you back again next time as we continue to lay down a vision for the next generation.